and our God. The message of that song, there is no victory in ourselves, but our victory is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we have a nation that has turned its back on you. A nation that kills babies in the womb, many every day, thousands every year. Homes that are split because some people say there's difference in gender, depending on how you feel that day. Alcohol, drugs, so many things that have split our country. And Lord, I pray for the spiritual welfare of our nation, that you, your Spirit, would visit us as a nation and bring an awakening. We pray, Father, for the protection of our troops in various places in the world. We pray for our chaplains who have been challenged over the last 8 years, restricted upon what they can say of the gospel. Can we pray for our chaplains? We pray for their bravery and steadfastness in the gospel of Christ. For those who are being persecuted around the world. We sit in the comfort of this heated building today. Many have to hide to worship. They cannot have great numbers. But they worship you and they love you. Father, we pray your Spirit be upon them. Salvation for our loved ones, for opportunities to share the gospel. As we sang this morning, oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. We pray for the faithfulness of Grace Bible Church, that we do not stray from your gospel, that we, Father, will pray daily, be in your word daily, and feeding upon the body of Jesus Christ, and to be washed by the blood of Christ. We pray, Father, for our president, our vice president, our Congress, our Supreme Court, our governor, our mayors, and various leaders who govern our country and cities and villages, that they would do right. And that can only be if they take direction from you. And we lift them up to you. And then in personal prayers this morning, we pray for Ella Chauvin's niece and children whose husband was killed in a snowmobile accident. Please bring them peace. For Dave Wilkie's family, further peace. They heard the gospel last week. We pray that someone in that audience may come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then, Father, we pray for further healing in various people with such as Patty and Evangelista and myself with eye problems. Marge Rivette's sister Pat suffering with breast cancer. Our Laurie Scheiger recovering from surgery in his home. We pray for her and dealing with pain. And Father, we ask this special this morning for Gail Page's friend BB. Oh, Holy Spirit of God, please enter her heart. Give her the right message that Jesus saves. And we pray for her baby. For OJ, a friend of ours, friend of this church, for his autoimmune disease that he's with. Chris, a former co-worker with Keith Coffey, was stage 4 throat cancer. Patty Montgomery's brother, Jerry, suffering from pneumonia. And Father, we pray for Shar Mullins this morning, who cannot be with us due to illness. Kathy Kessler's father has fallen and is now possible knee surgery. We pray for Don in this matter. We pray for his spiritual life. For a friend of Jill's, Jenny, or Jeannie, with multiple illnesses and abscess of the gums, we pray bring healing to her. And a friend of Marge Rivette, Sue, with shoulder surgery coming up, we pray for her. And there's many, many on the list, Father. We pray that you will answer those prayers. And now, Father, we pray for our pastor. You've laid a message on his heart. He's to speak of your return, Christ's return. Make us good listeners this morning to hear the word of God preached to us and take it to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 17. We'll be looking together at verses 20 to 37, what I read to you a little bit earlier. Let's pray as we get ready to look at God's Word. Lord, we thank you for this book. We thank you for this text. Help us to understand the reality of your return. And help us to be doing everything we can to carry out your will here on this earth as long as you leave us here. Help us, dear Lord, just to be ready to stand before you and to look upon your dear face. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we know, the Jews of Jesus' day were eagerly awaiting the coming of their Messiah. Remember that. We've seen that. Jesus Christ was going about the nation of Israel, healing multitudes, raising people from the dead, creating bread and fish seemingly out of thin air, walking on water, curing lepers, and the list of what he did could go on and on and on. At his triumphal entry into Jerusalem prior to Passion Week, you see this in Luke 19, Matthew 21, Mark 11, John 12. The crowds who were with him were convinced that deliverance had come. Deliverance was here. The Romans will be driven out. Poverty and disease will be stricken from the land. There'll be plenty of food. Everybody was going to be fine. And they cried out, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." We see that in Luke 19. In Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, we see the disciples asking if the king or the kingdom of Israel was going to be restored immediately. Verse 6, "So when they had come together, asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know time or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" The Jews were looking for a physical kingdom. Even the disciples, after the resurrection of Christ, wanted to know, "Is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom in Israel?" They were talking about a physical kingdom. We notice that he did not tell them that no such kingdom was coming, but rather that there was not the place of the disciples to know when it was going to come. It was their job, the disciples' job, and our jobs to utilize the power of the Holy Spirit and spread the gospel for as long as the Lord tarries, for as long as he leaves us here. As we read our Bibles and look at the world around us, we can well understand the desire of the Jews to have Jesus ruling. We could well understand that. They wanted him to reign over the people of Israel as well as the rest of the world. In our own day, we watch cultures like our own fall apart at the seams. Countries either waging or threatening to wage war against each other. Economies seeming to hang on by a thread. And the increase of persecution all over the world, especially against Christians. And so what do? We find ourselves praying, Lord, come quickly. Christ is coming back. Amen? I think we can all agree on that. When he comes back, things are going to be a whole lot better. And I think we can all agree on that. Now, we all know that there are multitudes of opinions in regards to the events of Christ's second coming. And somehow, it all fits together. Some believe in what they call amillennialism. The a is a negative, and it means that there will literally be no 1,000-year reign of Christ on the earth. That does seem to fly in the face of Revelation chapter 20, but that's what they believe. Others believe in something called postmillennialism, meaning that the church prepares the world for Christ's return and that we are helping to usher in Christ's reign on the earth. In other words, the church is bringing about the second coming. I don't really think that's going to happen. I don't think we see that happening anywhere in the world, but it's called postmillennialism, and that's what people believe. Others take a premillennial approach, meaning that Revelation chapter 20, Christ's return, occurs before his thousand-year reign, as I mentioned, which we see in Revelation chapter 20. Now, some believe in a rapture, or a capture or a catching away of dead and living church saints to be with Jesus. Some believe that this occurs before a seven-year tribulation period, and they call this the pre-trib rapture. Others believe that such a rapture occurs halfway through the tribulation period, and so hence it's called the mid-trib rapture theory. Or some believe it goes on or occurs three-fifths of the way through the tribulation period, and this is known as the pre-wrath rapture theory. Or the rapture only occurs for those Christians who are really, 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 really spiritually ready, and this is called the partial rapture theory. And there are others who don't believe in the rapture at all. They say, well, look, you know, it's not in the Bible. We don't see the word rapture anywhere in the Bible. Now, the problem with that is the word Trinity is not in the Bible either, but we all believe in the Trinity. So I think we could say that the rapture occurs, even though the word rapture is not necessarily in the Bible. Now, some would say that there is a place, there is a role for a physically restored Jewish nation from where Christ will rule over the earth. Others say that Israel has lost its right to expect such a nation due to its rejection of their own Messiah, and that Israel has been replaced by the church. This is called replacement theology. Some think that we are currently in the tribulation period. And some people think that we're in the millennial kingdom. And some think these things are yet future. Some believe that the events of the book of Revelation have already occurred. This is called preterism. Others believe they are yet future. This is called futurism. Some think Satan is bound already. Others believe this hasn't happened yet. Whatever you believe, we can all take comfort in the fact that Jesus is coming back and things will be better for those who are Christians. Now, I want you just to let you know where I'm coming from. As you know, and probably have mentioned this from time to time, I am pre-mill, pre-trib rapture, dispensationalist. I believe in a literal earthly kingdom of a restored Israel, a literal thousand-year reign of Christ, followed by the destructions of the old heavens and the old earth, followed by the creation of a new heavens and new earth, where believers in Christ will dwell with the triune God forever. This is what I was taught. This still makes sense to me, and we'll find out whether or not I'm right. I finally figured after almost 63 years of living what I am. There's a name for someone like me. They're called Reformed Dispensationalists. So if you say, well, what is your pastor? Well, he's a Reformed Dispensationalist. Let me kind of read to you, and this comes from an article online by an Eric Raymond. He says, Reformed Dispensationalism draws a distinction between Israel and the church. There's a distinction between the two. Also, there's a future for Israel as a nation, and there's a consistent literal, historical, grammatical approach to biblical interpretation, that the major theme of the Bible is the glory of God, that there are no multiple ways of salvation, that salvation always occurs by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. The difference is the Old Testament saints looked ahead to the cross, and we in the New Testament look back on the cross. They don't believe that some parts of the New Testament are not for us. Some would say that the Sermon on the Mount is not for us, as you find in the book of Matthew. They think that that belongs to the millennial kingdom. Well, we don't. Those of us who are Reformed Dispensationalists don't see it that way. We think the Sermon on the Mount does apply to us. And we don't believe that we can have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. You have to have him as both. So there are people like John MacArthur, Erwin Lutzer, Steve Lawson, Thomas Ice, Robert Saucy, Sir Lewis Johnson, I guess some other ones that have been mentioned as holding a view called Reformed Dispensationalist. Now, I haven't talked to these people, so I can't assume. I mean, I can't tell you that they said that, but they are listed in the group of people that actually believe in these things. And actually, James Montgomery Boyce was in this camp, but later became a little bit more covenant theology, more of a covenant theologian near the end of his life. So that's what I am, in case you're wondering. I'm a Reformed Dispensationalist. Now, as we get into Luke chapter 7, this is kind of a long introduction, bear with me. We are noticing that Christ is responding to a question from the Pharisees. They wanted to know when the kingdom of God was coming. Now, there is a person by the name of Emil Schurer, and it's not exactly a household name, I'm sure, and he's a 19th century historian. And he summarized the belief of the Jewish people regarding the kingdom of God and the coming of Messiah. Now, you got to remember something. If you're a Jewish person and you're an Orthodox Jew, you don't believe in two comings of Jesus. You don't believe in the first coming and the second coming. You just believe in one coming. And they don't believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, so they're still waiting for the first coming. But this is, according to this gentleman who's a historian, is what Jewish people believe about Jesus' coming, about Messiah's coming. That there will be a coming of Messiah preceded by a time of tribulation. Okay? They get all this, by the way, out of the Old Testament. Then in the midst of the tribulation, there will be a Elijah-like prophet who will herald the Messiah's coming. That Messiah would establish a glorious kingdom and vindicate his people. That nations would rally themselves together to fight Messiah. That Messiah would destroy the opposing nations. That Jerusalem would be destroyed and it would be new and glorious. And there would be dispersed Jews from around the world who would return to Israel. Israel would be the center of the world, and all nations would be subject to Messiah. Messiah would establish his kingdom, and his eternal peace and righteousness and glory would be part of that kingdom. Now, this is what the Jews believed, looking at the Old Testament. You notice how remarkably similar this is to what Christians believe, maybe with a little bit of tweaking here and there, as we have both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jews were not expecting two comings of Messiah. They were not looking for an Isaiah 53 suffering servant. That somehow that just kind of blew right by them. They didn't pick up on that. Rather, they were looking for a glorious king who would set up a glorious kingdom which would rule the world. That's what they wanted. And they didn't see themselves as needing salvation. Well, if you've got it all figured out and you're good, well, why would you need salvation? They thought of themselves already as righteous. Who needs to be saved if you're already righteous? The Pharisees ended up leading Israel into rejecting Jesus Christ, their Messiah. It was to them primarily that Jesus directed his remarks, and also to his disciples, as he gave them three essential facts about the second coming. First fact, it hasn't happened yet. First fact, that was easy, okay? First fact, hasn't happened yet. Now, having been questioned, verse 20, by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. The kingdom of God, or the second coming, in all of its fullness and all of its physical manifestation, has not yet occurred, okay? The physical kingdom has not yet taken place. The Pharisees wanted to see signs. As you know, as the Pharisees were interacting with Jesus, they were always saying, give us another sign. Give us more evidence that you're really the Messiah. Apparently, all the miracles, all the feeding of people, all the healings, people being raised from the dead, Jesus walking on water, all that stuff just wasn't enough. And they kept saying, we got to have more. And their refusal to believe, their inability to believe was not because they had not been given enough information. They had all kinds of information. But it's because they were spiritually dead, and they were spiritually blind, and they were in rebellion against God. Christ said in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus told Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What do you have to do to see the kingdom of God? You have to be a born-again Christian. 1 Corinthians 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised, a verse that we're all familiar with. Matthew 12, verses 38 to 39, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees said to him, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he was so sick of being asked for signs, and he said, and answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, but no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. The Pharisees wanted signs and wonders, but Jesus told them in verse 20 that the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is, for behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst. In other words, the present form of God's kingdom doesn't come with signs. The present form of God's kingdom, which we have right now on earth, doesn't come necessarily with a lot of wonders or spectacular events. Rather, the present form of the kingdom is in the hearts and the minds of those who believe in Christ. It's in the hearts of individual people who have repented and received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Receiving the gospel message on an individual basis was the key to entering God's kingdom. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, we see Philip had a ministry, and his ministry involved preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 8, Paul entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. John 14, 17, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would indwell believers. And in verse 23, he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Within the midst of the Jewish people, including the Pharisees, there were individuals who believed the gospel. There are individuals who received Christ as Lord and Savior, and they had their hearts marked by righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, as talked about in Romans 14, verse 17. God dwells in the heart of every true believer, and at this point in human history and redemptive history, that is what makes up the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is people who are saved, interacting in the culture in which they live, worshiping corporately in the church, worshiping individually as they pray and read their Bible. There will be a day when the second coming of Christ will occur. That will be the physical manifestation of the kingdom. When that day occurs, Everyone will see it. Then there will be signs to be observed. For now, however, the kingdom of God occurs, it dwells in the hearts of born-again Christians. Some of those Christians are Jews, and some of those Christians are Gentiles. The full physical manifestation of the kingdom of God, when Christ rules an earthly kingdom from Zion, from Israel, from Jerusalem, is not yet here. But it's coming. And what a glorious day, what a glorious time that will be. The Jews will have their kingdom, not because they were good, because none of us are good, but because God is forgiving, because God is loving, and they will one day turn to Messiah as Lord and Savior, and he will fulfill the Old Testament. And the promises for a literal earthly kingdom with all the glory, with all the visible signs that go along with that will take place. It hasn't happened yet, but it will. Ezekiel 20, verse 34, I will bring you from the nations and gather you from the countries where you have been scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with outpoured wrath. When that day arrives, that will be the physical manifestation of the kingdom. But right now, the kingdom of God dwells in human hearts. The full manifestation of the kingdom of God has not yet arrived. So we have to start out with that point. It hasn't happened yet. Number two, there will be lots of false alarms. There will be lots of false alarms. I'm going to read to you verses 22 to 25. And he said to the disciples, the days will come when you will long to see of one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. They will say to you, look there, look here. Do not go away and do not run after them. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. So verse 22, the days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. Christ stated these words. Now he's talking from, he's moved from the Pharisees to the disciples. He's saying this to his disciples. Christ stated these words to his disciples, and there would be a time when believers will long for the return of Jesus Christ. They will look for Christ. Like martyrs in the tribulation period will cry out and say, how long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging on blood on those who dwell on the earth? Revelation 6:10. They will be like the Apostle John, who will say, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. Even though these disciples and other believers as well will desire to see Christ return, they won't see it until the Lord is ready to return. Prior to that, they must follow the exhortation that we find in the book of James. James chapter 5, verses 7 to 8 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient and strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. That was said 2,000 years ago. The coming of the Lord is near. Every day that goes by, we're closer to the second coming of Christ. And that's something. We may not see it in its full manifestation while we live in this body, but there will be a day when we see it. There will be people. There will be false teachers, false prophets, false brethren, whatever you want to call them, who will claim that Christ has returned, or that they know when he's coming back. If any of you go on TV and one of these guys says, I know when Jesus is coming back, and da-da-da-da-da, don't send him any money, because he doesn't know, okay? Luke 21, verse 8, see to it that you are not misled, for many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. Now I'm going to have you turn with me to the book of Matthew. There are people out there that have claimed in history of being Jesus Christ. Now, I know I've had psych patients claim to be Jesus Christ. That's a fairly common delusion, actually. But we're not talking about them. We're talking about people that actually gather a following and try to provide some evidence, but they're not Christ. So if anybody says that, you can you can laugh to yourself and walk away. All right, Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 4. I'm going to read all the way to verse 28. I'm just kind of giving you a big picture. Matthew 24 and Luke 17 are kind of like parallel passages. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name," verse 4, "saying, I am the Christ," and will mislead many. "You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for these things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginnings of birth pangs. Then I will deliver you to tribulation, will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations because of my name. At that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will rise and mislead many. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet," I believe that's the Antichrist, "standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or a Sabbath. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Behold, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance, so they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out.' Or, 'Behold, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather." Matthew 24, verse 36. "But of that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone." I have no idea when the second of coming of Christ is going to occur. So maybe that's a good verse to circle, because somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, I know when Jesus is coming back. I got it all figured out. I got the computer and we sat down and worked it all out." They don't know. Many will attempt to claim that they are Jesus. Now, I think a lot of this that we see in Matthew 24 is really referring to the tribulation period, but certainly there are similarities between the tribulation period and what's going on now. There are people that claim to be Jesus, or they claim to have some inside knowledge as to when Jesus is coming back. Anyone heard of Harold Camping of Family Radio? Okay. He believed that Jesus Christ was coming back in 1994. Now, there's a problem with that. 1994 came and went, and Jesus hadn't come back yet. So he said, "Well, you know, maybe I figured it out wrong. You know, I went and reworked everything, and God told me that Jesus is coming back in 2011. In fact, May 21st, 2011 was supposed to be Judgment Day. And there were apparently thousands of people that really followed this guy. And he had a bunch of radio stations that he was on. And, you know, he had all this literature that he was passing out. And, you know, May 21st, 2011 came, and Jesus didn't come back. Now, have you ever heard of the December 21st, 2012 Mayan calendar event? According to some people, there was supposed to be major Armageddon supposed to be happening in the world because of the Mayan calendar, and the Mayan calendar was supposedly predicting all this. Ever heard of Jim Jones? I think he led a bunch of people down to South Carolina and got them to drink poison Kool-Aid, and they all died. And then it was Sun Myung Moon. I'm probably not pronouncing his name right. I believe he's from South Korea. And he told everybody that he was Christ. David Koresh. You ever heard of David Koresh and Janet Reno and Bill Clinton and the ATF and the FBI went in and killed 73 people, and that was a tragedy. But the guy believed that he was God, or he was very, very close to God, and people were just enthralled by him and would just go and listen to him and live in his commune. Then there was a book. Anybody heard of the book 88 Reasons to Believe that Jesus Christ Will Come Back in 1988? That book sold really well up until 1988, when Jesus didn't come back, so the sales dropped off rather dramatically. There's a guy named William Miller, something called Millerism, believed that the second coming of Christ was occurring somewhere between 1843 and 1844. Well, that didn't happen. His movement collapsed. Then 1982, there was a planet alignment that was supposed to take place. All the planets were supposed to line up and create magnetic forces that would bring Armageddon to Earth. Well, that didn't happen. 1996, 16 million spaceships would converge on the Earth on December 17th, along with angels. And this was according to a psychic called Sheldon Neidl, and that would bring about the end of the world. In 2007, there was a lady down in Bradenton, Florida, named Shelby Corbett, who was going around putting signs on park benches advertising that the rapture of the church was going to occur in 2007. Apparently, she was trying to sell some books, too. So what's the point? Don't listen to those people. Don't listen to anything they have to say because they don't know. Don't buy their books. Don't send them any money. For just like the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. There will be a coming of the Son of Man, and that's Jesus Christ. And it will be like flashing, lightning flashing across the sky. It will happen quickly, and everybody will see it. You know, you're standing outside sometimes, and all of a sudden lightning flashes, and it kind of catches you by surprise. That's what it's going to be like. Revelation chapter 17 says, every eye will see him. Revelation 19 talks about Christ coming down, followed by the armies of heaven to bring judgment upon the wicked of the earth. Before Christ's return, there must be his crucifixion. This is where verse 25 comes in. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. What's he talking about? He's talking about the generation that's living on earth at this particular time in Christ's life. They will reject him and they will crucify him. The majority of Jews in Jesus' day were an unbelieving, and a perverted, a wicked, and a murderous lot. Luke 9, Luke 11, Luke 11. This was the generation that would cause Jesus to suffer as well as to reject him. And that had to happen first before there would be a second coming of Christ. Then at a point in the future, Jesus will come back, and that's called the second coming of Christ. Now, there's some different ideas about that. There's historic premillennialism, which believes that he just comes back and all the things that are supposed to happen will happen. There's also, as you know, I'm pre-trib rapture, so I believe the second coming of Christ is two stages, rapture, 7 years tribulation, followed by return. We'll find out if I'm right about that. The point is, it is yet future. In the future, there will be false alarms. So we must be wise. There's going to be people that say they've learned something new or they've got a new ideas or new information about the second coming of Christ and when it is going to occur. Or they may even say, well, I'm the Christ. I think most of us are probably, in this group here, are probably wise enough to look at that and say, no, you're not the Christ. You don't know, but there are people that will fall into that, so maybe we can help them. The third fact about the second coming, number three, is that people will not be ready. People will not be ready. So let me read to you verses 26 to 37. And just as it happened in the day of Noah, or the days of Noah, so will it also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on that day, Lot went out from Sodom. It rained fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. So it will be just as the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who is in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? They were told to leave Sodom and Gomorrah. Go. Do not look back. Well, Lot's wife looked back. And what happened? She was turned into a pillar of salt. Whoever seeks to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There will be two women grinding at the same place. One will be taken and the other will be left. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other will be left. And answering, they said to him, "Where, Lord?" And he said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will be gathered." You know, as you look at this, Jesus is referring here at the beginning of this of these verses to the days of Noah. You remember what Noah, who Noah was. Noah was the one that the Lord told him to go build an ark because the wickedness of humanity had overrun the earth and the Lord was going to bring judgment. You know, they hadn't rained, never rained before. So people were trying to figure out why he was building an ark. What's an ark? You know, I built this huge boat. If you've ever been down to Kentucky, they have a rendition of the boat. The thing is magnificent. It's really worth the trip to go down and see. But that's who Noah was. There's a similarity between Noah's day and the day when Jesus comes back. People will be carrying on their daily activities. They'll be eating. They'll be drinking. They'll be getting married. Then the flood of Noah came and destroyed those not in the ark. And Noah attempted to reach out to his generation, the Bible says, and people ignored him. The days of Lot was also compared to the second coming of Christ. Remember who Lot was. People were engaged in the activities of life here in Sodom and Gomorrah, not here in Sodom and Gomorrah, but in Sodom and Gomorrah. They were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. However, when God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, you need to get out," when Lot left, the judgment of God fell upon the city, and the Bible calls it fire and brimstone, and it destroyed everyone. This is similar to what will happen in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, people can't stop and get their stuff out of the house. They must flee, as the person who is standing in the field must also flee. There'll be people in bed. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding. One will be taken, one will be left. There'll be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Lot's wife made the big mistake of looking back, and she hesitated because her heart was really in Sodom and Gomorrah despite its wickedness. And so the Lord judged her, and she was taken in judgment. Christ's second coming will be clearly seen and evident to everyone. Just like the location of a dead body is clearly evident by the number of vultures that are circling around it. So as we look at these verses, we notice that the people shown all have something in common. What is that? They're not ready. They were engaged in the activities of their lives. They were preoccupied with daily tasks, ignoring what was going around in the world around them, related to God's judgment. And if I understand my eschatology correctly, the rapture would have already taken place. The events of the tribulation would have been occurring. There may be some, in fact, there will be some during the tribulation period, the Bible says, that will be converted. There are many others who will not. The unbelievers will be taken away under judgment, just like the unbelievers of Noah's day when they were taken away by the flood. We're not talking here about the rapture here in Luke 17. When they're taken away, they're taken away to judgment, not taken away in the rapture. Because of Noah's day, the people that were being judged were taken away under judgment. And if you follow that same idea, then the people at the second coming of Christ who are being taken away are also being taken away unto judgment. The planet is being devastated. If we're looking at the tribulation period, multitudes are dying. There are 144,000 Jewish evangelists who are preaching. There are supernatural witnesses in Revelation 11 who are preaching. Water is being turned into blood. There are earthquakes, demonic activities. The government of the Antichrist has taken place. Everybody's going to have the mark if they want to buy or sell. There's locusts. All the things that we see in the book of Revelation, yet people are not repenting. You would think, you know, why are people repenting? Look at all the bad stuff that's happening, because their hearts are hardened with sin. Then Christ's second coming takes place, Revelation 19. The wicked unbelievers are taken away unto judgment. The believers are spared. People will not be ready, at least most of them. You know, the human heart can be hardened by a life of sin, by a life of indifference. And so you can give them all the evidence in the world. You could show them multiple signs, multiple miracles, multiple biblical passages. You can take the Bible and say, well, this is happening, this is happening, this is happening. This seems to relating to be some things that might happen in the future. And they ignore it. And they keep on living their lives. There's a song written by Larry Norman. Some of you may have heard of him. And actually, I listened to it for the first time in a long time yesterday. It says, I wish we'd all been ready. Life was filled with guns and war, and all of us got trampled on the floor. I wish we'd all been ready. Children died, the day grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind, the sun has come and you've been left behind. A man and wife asleep in bed, she hears a noise and turns her head, he's gone. I wish we'd all been ready. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears and one's left standing still. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. Children died, the days grew cold, a piece of bread could buy a bag of gold. I wish we'd all been ready. There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. The father spoke, the demons died. How could you have been so blind? There's no time to change your mind. The sun has come and you've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. You've been left behind. I hope we'll all be ready. You've been left behind. I hope we'll all been ready. You've been left behind. The second coming of Christ. It is real. It's going to happen. We don't know when, but it's coming. And the question is, are you ready? Three facts this morning. One, the second coming of Christ has not yet happened. Right now we have the kingdom of God dwelling in human hearts. But it is going to happen. Number two, there will be lots of false alarms. Lots of people saying they've got the date figured out, or they're saying that they're the Christ, or they're something. So we have to be discerning and alert to them. And number three, no matter what happens, some people just won't be ready. In fact, many will not be ready. The only question you have to ask is, are you ready? Are you ready to see Jesus? I hope that you are. Let's pray. Lord, we covered a lot of ground, and maybe I went over some of it rather quickly. And Lord, help us to focus on the fact that there is a second coming, and that your son's coming is very real. And we need to be sure that when that happens, that we are ready. Lord, if there be anyone here today that does not yet know Christ as Lord and Savior, we ask that you would work in our hearts to draw them to yourself. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.